I want to read with you tonight, once again, from Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Our series in Colossians has brought us to chapter 4 and to the closing section of the chapter and of the book. Reading from verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Amen. And God will bless this short reading from His precious Word. The fourth chapter of Colossians may be summarized under the heading, "The Christian and His Conduct," or as a subheading, "A Dedication to the Truth about Christ." We noted already that the chapter began with an exhortation to faithfulness. Faithfulness in supplication, for we are, verse 2, to continue in prayer, and especially to pray for the ministry, that there may be boldness in the preaching of Christ. But also faithfulness in society. "Walk in wisdom," says verse 5, "toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And in connection with that, there's an exhortation to faithfulness in speech. It's important, our speech. Very important. What we say is important. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So there is an exhortation to faithfulness in these three areas: supplication, and in society generally, and in our speech. Now, from verse 7 onwards, the subject matter could be summed up as an exemplification of faithfulness, or faithfulness exemplified. It is here a series of individuals that are mentioned who are to be noted for their faithfulness in service. They are examples of faithfulness. And this portion is yet another one of the Apostle Paul's picture galleries, if you like to put it that way. He mentions a whole series of names here. There are actually 10 of them. And one preacher speaking about this said that this section of Colossians is Paul's enclosed group photograph. You know what an enclosed group photograph is? You have a whole collection of people. We've done that as a church from time to time. Had everybody together and had an enclosed group photograph. And you can look at that photograph and say, "Oh, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so." And Paul has done that not in a picture, but in word pictures. He mentions 10 different people. Now, if you think about it, sometime you might have received, as I have, from a friend, a letter. And enclosed in that letter, there is a photograph, a group photo. And it's a group photo enclosed of some friends that are well known to both the writer of the letter and to me. And sometimes I'm in that photograph and I don't recognize myself because it was so long ago. It's an enclosed group photograph. And you can look through that photo and try to spot those people and remember different characteristics of their lives. Maybe they were school friends or some who went through college with you. And you can, when you look at their face in the photograph, think of all kinds of memories, good or bad, that you have of them. It's an enclosed group photograph. Now, in words, the apostle has done this. He's given us a whole series of little thumbnail sketches of books that were known not only to him, but also to the Colossians. And so he's writing about these 10 individuals and their participation in the work of God. Now, as we look at this, we remember that Paul frequently shows in his writings that the work of God is not a solo effort, but it is a joint venture. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes something that we should always remember. 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. The work of God is not the work of one person, it's the work of many persons, of several persons working together. It's a joint effort. We are workers together with God. Now that's the thought also in John chapter 4. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 4, let's all look this way. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing in the congregation. Just look this way. John chapter 4, verse 36. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There you have cooperation. The sower, the reaper. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. And then he says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now sometimes that happens in congregations, where a church has had a particular pastor who has labored, he has sowed, and then he goes away and another man comes in, and that man has the joy of reaping. But both of them, the Bible says, have their reward. He that soweth and he that reapeth, they rejoice or will rejoice someday together. Everybody has a part to play in the work of the Lord. Everybody. Now Paul recognized this and acknowledged this, that he wasn't the only one involved in the work of God. He wasn't the only one involved in the work in Colossae. In fact, as I pointed out in the introduction all those many months ago, the Apostle Paul may never have visited prior to a certain point the church at Colossae. He certainly, to all appearances, was not involved in the starting of that work, but rather it was the labor of Epaphras. There is a hint, actually, in chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul did not know these people to see, or they didn't know him to see. He said, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So there's a lot of them that didn't know who Paul was. And Paul realized that the work in Colossians didn't just depend on him. In Colossae, it didn't just depend on him. There were others involved in the battle besides him. Now, it's interesting to note, and we're not going to try to prove it tonight, but take it from me, in the Acts of the Apostles, there are some 100 names, if you can believe it, of different people who were associated with Paul and his work. Think about that. 100 people. And in Romans chapter 16, there is a list given of different folks, different friends, and there are about 16 of them. And Paul gives credit where credit is due, and he shows that the work of God is not the work of just one or two, it's the work of many. It's a cooperative effort. And we should always remember that in the church. In doing God's work, there must be a cooperation, not competition. Not competition. cooperation and a joint effort made with others to see the work of the Lord progressing. Now, I want us to examine each and every person in this enclosed group photo. And we're not going to do it tonight. We're not going to look at every one of the 10. But we're just going to look at the first one. And I'm going to call him the messenger. The messenger. Look at verse 7 of Colossians 4. All my state, that is everything about me, all my circumstances, all that's been happening with me, how it is with me, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Tychicus. By way of preface, let me just say that it has been pointed out that Paul did not use a great volume of words in describing his associates. He didn't use a great volume of words. But what he did say spoke volumes. What he did say was very, very important. Tychicus is the individual here whom we've described as the messenger. His name means fortunate. Some folks would say a lucky fellow. Fortunate. But I think that his name could well have been faithful, because he's referred to in several portions in the New Testament apart from this one. Let's look at some of those. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And it's talking here about the Apostle Paul. It says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, that's one of these 100 fellows that I mentioned to you a minute ago, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, or Timothy as we know him, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So Tychicus is mentioned here in this portion as being an associate of the Apostle Paul. Now then, go to Ephesians, to the chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Similar language to what is employed in Colossians. Now go to 2 Timothy. There's a lot of mentions of this man in the Bible. 2 Timothy, the chapter 4, and verse 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And then finally, the book of Titus. Right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. This shows Tychicus to have been the constant companion of the Apostle Paul and a loyal friend through thick and thin. He was with Paul on many, many occasions, helping, serving, being a helper in the ministry. Tychicus, we might say, was three things, and they're identified in Colossians 4 and verse 7. Three things. He was a friend and brother. Look at what it says here. Who is a beloved brother. A friend and brother. Loved by Paul, loved by his colleagues, in the bonds of Christian love. He's mentioned here as a brother. That's a term of relationship. That is a family term. We talk about the brethren and sisters in the Lord. It's because we're referring to other Christians. We are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not related necessarily to one another by ties of blood. We do have, some of us, literal brothers and sisters. But when Paul says of Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, he's not talking about his brother according to the flesh. He's talking about this term of relationship. He's part of the family of God. Are you part of the family of God? Are you one of the brethren? Have you got a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Savior? Could I refer to you as a brother or as a sister in Christ? One time, I referred to a particular man who I believed to be a Christian as brother. He came to our prayer meeting back there in Scotland, and I, after the service, put my hand out and I said, "How are you doing, brother?" And he kind of smiled and he says, "You seem to use that term a lot in the Free Presbyterian Church, brother." I said, "Do you not use that term? Are you a brother? I mean, I'm assuming that you're a Christian, that you love the Lord, that you know the Lord. Are you a brother?" We stood there with a blank face. He belonged to a Reformed church. He belonged to a church that believes in the doctrines of grace. He belonged to a church that prides itself, and really does pride itself, on its Reformation heritage, because one of their boasts is that they're Reformed in doctrine, practice, and in worship. And yet when I said to him, "How are you, brother?" It surprised him. It was something that took him aback. And I thought, you haven't read the New Testament very much. How many times that term is used, brother. Who is a beloved brother? That's a term of relationship. Are you a brother or a sister in Christ? I'm sure Paul, who wrote this, might have thought many times of that time when he was first converted, when that man of God came to him and said, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." It's a wonderful term. But not only did he refer to Tychicus as brother in a term of relationship, but he refers to him as beloved. A beloved brother. A brother whom I love. I love this brother. That's a term of fellowship. It's a term of fellowship. Beloved. We ought to love the brethren, and we ought to act so as to be loved by the brethren. A brother beloved. But not only was he a friend and brother, I want to point out to you, he was a faithful minister. Now, it says that in verse 7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister." Now, you may well read that and automatically assume that Tychicus was a preacher. Well, that assumption would be wrong, because Tychicus was not a pastor. He was not, as far as we know, a public speaker. It does not mean here when it says minister, a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. There's no indication that Tychicus had any preaching gift or any prominent position in the church. But what it means, really, when it says he was a faithful minister, is that he was the messenger of Paul. Just recall those verses that I gave you a few minutes ago in Acts 20 and Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy 4 and Titus 3. There's a common denominator and a thread that goes through those. You have the word sent. "I have sent him unto you." He was the messenger of Paul. If you like, he was the mail man. He was the mail delivery person. Except he didn't have a little orange light that flashed on the top of his automobile, because he didn't have an automobile. Right? He was the mailman. He was the messenger. In fact, in our authorized version, certainly in my copy of the Bible, at the end of Colossians, it says, "Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus." In other words, Paul dictated these words. This is the use of a big word called an amanuensis. A person who is not actually writing it down, but is dictating it to someone else who writes it down. So Tychicus was the postman, as we would say in the UK. The mailman, the mail delivery person. He was the bearer of letters from the Apostle Paul. So he had to be a reliable man. But some of the mail delivery people are not so reliable. You know what a sub is? On the mail route, a sub. Somebody who's not the regular delivery person. They just fill in once in a while. Well, not all subs are bad. But I'll let you into a secret. There's one on our mail route. And every time that person is on our mail route, I know it. You know why? Because he gives me somebody else's mail. Every single time. He doesn't realize that 6105 Oakwood Lane is not 6105 Route 873. So he brings to me this mail from this same person who happens to be a male, M-A-L-E. And I have to put it back in the box and put the flag up and wait for the person to come and take it to the other person. It's not reliable. I've called the mail office I don't know how many times. I'm fed up calling them. I just don't bother anymore. I just know that if it's going to be that day, the sub is on, I'm going to get this other mail. Just take it as read. I don't even bring it into the house anymore. Just leave it in the box. Put the thing up. He's not reliable. He's not dependable. But you see, here's a man, and he was the mailman for Paul, and he was dependable because, you know, he was sent to deliver letters to Ephesus, Colossae, to Philemon, the slave owner, and to the church at Laodicea. He was the message boy for Paul. No great or outstanding achievements are attributed to Tychicus, but he was a faithful man who did what he did for the Lord. He did what he did for the Lord. A faithful man. You say, well, that's not really all that important, is it? You know, just delivering mail, that's just a little small thing. We wouldn't have the epistle to the Colossians if Tychicus had not delivered the message. It was important, even though it seemed to be small. This is most commendable. A faithful minister. He's a faithful minister. Men and women and children that are here, never despise the smallest bit of service for God that you're called to do. Because, as the hymn rightly puts it, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Is the place you're called to labor? Little known, as the hymn says. Does it seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little as much when God is in it. Do you know something? Just being here in your place in the house of God to support the work is a great thing. You know that? It's a great thing. You say, well, that's not really a great... It is a great thing. It is. The Bible says that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Are you faithful? Are you dependable? Can you be counted upon? Somebody asks you to do something, that you'll do it. There are people in this life, and we encounter them all the time, and they're not all male men either, or women, and they're not all subs on the male route either. They're not dependable. You know the kind that I'm talking about. Oh yes, I'll do that. And then when you ask on the date when it was supposed to be ready, is it done? Well, actually no, because I had this, 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 and this to do, but it'll be ready next week. You go back next week, not ready next week. And so it goes on. Not faith, not dependable, can't be counted upon. That's not good when it's the work of God. Matthew 25 verse 21 says, His Lord said unto him, this is the parable of the talents, well done thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There are some people, and I'm talking about the work of God now, in a general sense. There are some folks, and you couldn't depend on them to look after, as my mother-in-law says, a setting hen. You couldn't depend upon them to do the slightest thing. I'm sure some of you men that are in business have found that kind of thing. You know, you ask somebody to do something that you end up doing it yourself. They're like, at least I know it's going to be done right, because I'll just do it myself. Not dependable. Can't be counted upon. We should be dependable in the work of God. Someone said the greatest ability is dependability. Think of Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah before he was ever a prophet. You say, that's not much of a task. Just take that little vessel and pour out the water so that he can wash his hands. That's an important task. Small task, maybe, but it was important. Joshua was Moses' minister. He was his servant before he became the leader of Israel. Do not count any task, small though it may be, any task for God as being beneath you. Don't count any task as being beneath you. I've been told in the past when I've been invited to preach at certain places, you know, I just want to let you know this, Pastor, before you come. There's not too many who come. It's just a little small work. I have said, why would that matter? Why does that matter? I remember being asked once to go to a little tiny rump of a church in the south of Scotland. And the fellow said to me, we don't have many here. The implication was, maybe you wouldn't want to come. I said, it's a privilege to preach to one person. Do I like preaching to one person? Not particularly. Would I like to preach to more than one or two? Absolutely. But is it a privilege to preach to one or two? You better believe it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Do not count any small task as being beneath you in the work of God. Can you imagine Tychicus? Well, that's Paul, the preacher. There's a guy in the limelight. And I'm just the mailman, and I'm delivering the letters, and he's sending me here, and he's sending me there, and sending me over there. I don't see any evidence that there was any complaining, because Paul said he was a faithful minister. Someone said there is greatness in the smallest things that are done for the Lord. Small things done for Him are only small in time, but they are great in eternity. Don't be afraid to be a mere message boy if it is a message boy for the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. So here are two things. Tychicus, a beloved brother. He's a friend and brother. He's a faithful minister. But thirdly, in verse 7, he is a fellow servant in the Lord. A servant of Paul, yes, but also a fellow servant with Paul of their common master, Christ. Now that's important to note, because in the New Testament Greek language, there are 8 different words expressing the idea of service. 8 different words. And a lot of times when you read your New Testament, you would not be aware of that because it's translated by the word servant. But there are 8 different types of service. Number 1, there's a word, oiketes, and it means a household servant. Someone who does menial tasks, for example, in the home. Okay? A household servant. And then there's a second word, diakonos. You may not be surprised that you get the word deacon from that, because the diaconate is the group of deacons. Diakonos is a ministering servant. Number 3, there's a word huperetes, which means a subordinate servant. There's a 4th word, which is the word therapon. It means the confidential servant. Then there's a 5th word, liturgos. It means the public servant. And then there's latruo, the temple servant. Number 7, oikonomos. You may not be surprised that we get the English word economy from that word. Oikonomos. It means the responsible servant, someone that you would entrust, for example, with finances. And then there's the 8th one, doulos, That's a common New Testament word. It's the most frequently used one. It literally means a bond servant or slave. Doulos in the plural. It's douloi. Servants. Slaves. Now, let's look at verse 7 of Colossians 4. And you'll see that two of those words are employed. He is called a faithful minister. Diakonos. It means a ministering servant. Just like a deacon. And then there's the word doulos, which is translated here, fellow servant. A fellow doulos, a fellow slave. Now I want you to think about this. He's a faithful diakonos. He's a faithful ministering servant. But he is also a fellow slave in the Lord. I want you to see he's not the slave of Paul. It says he's a faithful minister. That is a servant, a ministering servant to Paul. He's not a slave. But he is a slave. He is a bond servant, but it is with Paul, a fellow slave. So that's important to notice. He was not Paul's slave, but with Paul, he was a fellow slave in the Lord. That's why he's called a fellow servant. Now, in the work of God, there is order and rank. There is order and rank in God's church. You have the leadership and those who are led. But there is a great equality that we all share before God in Christ. Preacher and people, fellow slaves of Christ. Elders and people, fellow slaves of Christ. It's not that you all are the slaves of Christ and the elders and the minister are something else. No. We are those who share a great equality in the sight of the Lord in Christ. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that this man, the messenger, is yoked together in the same work as the writer. Paul and Tychicus, both serving the Lord in the same yoke as slaves, though in different capacities. You say, well, my job is not as important as the job of the preacher. Who said that? Who said that? Where do you find that? There are different works that God has for His people to do. But if the people didn't come to the church, the preacher wouldn't have anybody to preach to. The preacher has to have folk to work with, and they work with him. They pray for him. He seeks to be a servant to them. They seek to be a servant to him. And we're fellow servants of Christ. Because we're bought with his blood. Romans chapter 6 shows us how we're all the doulos, the douloi of Christ. We are his slaves. Maybe you've never thought of yourself in that way. But when Paul writes of Tychicus as being a fellow servant, it makes me think of Romans chapter 6. Because here's what it says in that portion. Verse 17 onwards. But God be thanked that ye were the servants. That's the word doulos. It's the same word that's employed here along with the word fellow in Colossians 4:7. A fellow slave. Ye were the slaves, the bond servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants. Same word. The doulos, the douloi, the slaves, the bond slaves of righteousness. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, as you have yielded your members servants, there it is again, slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. It's not that we were slaves and now we're totally free. We were slaves of the devil and made free, but we become the slaves of Christ. The bond servants. But not against our will. Freely. We serve Him. We are like those that are spoken of in the Old Testament, who when they were told they could go out free, they said, no, I don't want to go out free. I want to be the perpetual servant of this Master. And they were brought to a doorpost and their ear was drilled through, digged, as is often said, with an awl, a sharp implement. And that was a sign and a signification that they were to be the perpetual servant of their master. But that's something that was done not against their will or by compulsion, but freely. I don't serve the Lord because I'm forced into doing it. Except if you want to talk about the love of Christ forcing us, that's the reason. There's a blessed compulsion, yes, but it's the compulsion that's driven by love. We want to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord tonight? Those of a certain denominational affiliation who actually don't believe they are a denomination, they often refer to themselves as the Plymouth Brethren or the Christian Brethren. And I don't mean to demean folks of that background. There are many good and godly people in the Christian Brethren. I just don't happen to agree with much of their doctrine. But the Christian Brethren pride themselves on the fact that they don't have in their assemblies what is called a one-man ministry. They believe that all the Lord's servants are prophets. And so, typically what will happen on the Lord's Day morning is when they have their breaking of bread service, they'll gather around the Lord's table. And anybody among the men folk, mind you, any of the men that are there sitting around the Lord's table may share from the Scripture. And Spurgeon, who wasn't feeling too kindly towards some of them at one point in his ministry because they were trying to steal sheep from his flock, standing outside of his Metropolitan Tabernacle giving out their little leaflets and trying to encourage some of his recent converts to go to the assembly, Spurgeon, in one of those occasions when he wasn't feeling too well disposed toward them, he said of that kind of meeting, "None of us knew anything, so we decided to teach one another." Not very kind. But never a truer word was spoken, because there are men who will quote-unquote share things and they don't deserve to be on a platform. They were never called to preach in the first place, but they fancy themselves as preachers. They fancy themselves as great expositors of the Word, and so they'll go there armed with their wonderful little devotionals on a Sunday morning, and everybody shares. Now, there may be some places where there's a bit of edification, but I'm afraid in a lot of places they generate more heat than light. But they pride themselves. There's no one-man ministry in our assembly. This business of just one minister preaching, we don't have any of that. All the Lord's people are prophets. The only thing wrong with that is it's not scriptural. That's what's wrong with it. It's not scriptural. Because the Bible says that there are pastors and teachers that have been set apart for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But in any case, there's no such thing as a one-man ministry. No such thing. The church can't function on the back of just one man's efforts. It can't happen. And there are many ways that I could illustrate that, but the work of God is a collective work. And we need to remember that. One time I was hospitalized with a particular problem that I had. I was telling somebody about it during the week there. And I learned at that time, you know, the work of God goes on without me. I learned that. You know, you think, oh, who's going to preach on Sunday? Who's going to visit those that are sick? Who's going to do this, that, and that? Well, I couldn't do anything about it. I was in a hospital bed. I couldn't be there. So, I arranged for others to do it. That's a tremendous lesson to learn. You can be done without. You can be done without. We can all be done without. There is no such thing as a one-man ministry. We are all fellow servants of Christ. I heard an amusing story, it's a true one, it used to be told by a preacher called Dr. Sangster in the UK, about an organist who was giving a recital in a village hall. And it was one of those old-fashioned organs that were powered by bellows. So somebody had to actually physically push these bellows to pump the air into the organ, and the organist is sitting there playing and lapping up the applause of the people. So this was happening. And the organist was sitting at the organ, and there was a little man behind the curtain that nobody knew anything about, and he's pumping away with these bellows. And the organist was getting great applause and tremendous response from the congregation, from the people. And he would stop one number and they would all clap. And then he would say, "And now for my next recital." And he would do another song. And everything was about himself. And this little man behind the curtain was becoming more and more aggravated. And so he just stopped pumping the bellows. And the organist said, "And now for my next number." And he sat down to play. Nothing. No noise. And so he opened the curtain. And the little man behind the curtain said, "Let's have a lot less me and a lot more we in this recital. A lot less me and a lot more we." You see, it was a joint effort. But the man playing the organ was getting all the glory. I'm glad the Lord knows what is done for His glory. And sometimes you might feel, and I say this, it's an amusing story but with a serious point. Sometimes you can feel that you're that little man behind the curtain. And what you do is not appreciated. Nobody says anything about it. Nobody seems to regard it. It seems like what you're doing, nobody knows anything about. But one thing you need to remember is the Lord knows all about it. The Lord knows all about it. And the slightest bit of service that's done for Him, including giving a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, will not lose its reward. We should be serving with that in mind. We are doing what we're doing, not for the applause, not for the glory, but for the glory of God. May the Lord help us to remember that we are yoked together in Christ with others in the service of the Lord. Tychicus was such a man. A lot of people probably in reading their Bibles just kind of skip over the name of Tychicus. Just mentioned here and there, and you know, Tychicus and all these other names. But this man's name is in the Bible because God put it there. And he's one of those who will get the reward. May the Lord help us to serve Him. He will be the one who will be handing out the rewards on that great day. And I'm quite sure that Tychicus will be one of those of whom the Lord will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." May the Lord make us such servants for His name's sake. Amen.